if you've missed any of these, we're posting the series because Brother Lloyd's been recording them. So we're posting the series on the church website. And so the first three sermons are on the website. So if you go to heritagechurchmckinney.com and go click on sermons, you'll see them there in case you've missed some of these. And we'll have tonight, which is sermon number 4. And then we'll have one more after this that'll finish this series on the millennial reign of Christ. Tonight, we look at the government of Christ, what that will be like and what our part will be. We'll also then look at the exaltation of Israel. Israel's role and exaltation is a very significant thing during the millennial reign. You know, there's so many scriptures and so many parts of the Bible that point specifically to the millennial reign of Christ and to what the earth will be like and the rule of Christ on the earth. In fact, the song that Sherry led us off beginning tonight, what was the name of that song, Sherry? Great is the Lord and greater to be praised. It's taken from Scripture. That Scripture is specifically speaking of Christ's reign and rule and wonder and glory on the earth during the millennial reign. We don't always realize certain scriptures and songs, and hopefully through the preaching and the Word of God on this series, it'll give us a greater awareness of the prophecies throughout the Bible, particularly by the prophets in the Old Testament, of Christ's millennial reign. So we'll begin looking at the government of Christ, and in Psalm 2 and verse 6 declares, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." This is what those words are. "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." That's an expression from God declaring that his king Jesus has been set on a holy hill in Zion. That promise in that word in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 6 is fulfilled when Christ comes to reign on the earth, that he reigns over the entire earth. The fact that he comes for that purpose at the end of the tribulation is embedded in practically every prophecy. Every prophecy speaks to the rule and the lordship and the kingship of Jesus. In fact, if you want to turn with me into the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the 11th chapter, turn to Isaiah chapter 11. We'll begin reading from verse 3 through verse 5. And as you read these verses with me, you'll see the description of the kind of king Jesus will be as he reigns over this earth. You'll see the description that not only speaks to his incredible wisdom and understanding and counsel and oversight, but you'll also see the Word of God showing us that he's no pushover, that he's going to reign, but he's in charge. You understand what I'm saying? That keep in mind, when Jesus sets up his reign, the whole earth is full of those that are saved, that have trusted in Christ as their Savior. All the Jews in Israel that are left at the beginning of the millennial reign are all saved. See, praise God. All the Gentiles that are left on the face of the earth are those that have trusted in Christ as their Savior. So when Christ begins his reign, the earth is full of everyone that's trusted in Jesus. All of us that were part of the rapture, when we're taken up to Christ in heaven before the beginning of the tribulation, all those that made it through the tribulation, that were never killed, that are still in their fleshly bodies, and they're still on the earth as well. But they've trusted in Christ as their Savior. So the earth is full of everyone that has trusted in Jesus. Read these words now with me in chapter 11, beginning verse 3. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." You know, remember, Jesse was David's father. "And a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. You will see throughout prophecy an expression that's used here, even in the book of Isaiah, when he makes reference to the rod of his mouth, or rule with a rod of iron. It's an expression that represents authority, absolute authority, that Christ is in control, and those that would rebel against him, those who would openly sin against him, will be dealt with immediately by Jesus during the thousand-year reign. If you look at Luke's gospel, you remember the message that the angel gave to Mary. In verse 32 of chapter 1 of Luke, it says, speaking of Jesus, speaking of her little baby that's just been born, the angel says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That expression is that Jesus is through the lineage of David. Everybody understands that. So when it makes that expression, we understand that that's he comes through the house Jesse and David and all those. Jesus is part of that lineage. So he'll have the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now the thousand-year reign will end at the end of 1,000 years. And the word says there's a new heaven and a new earth, but the reign of Jesus will never end. Everybody understands that. Just because we go to the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and after that doesn't mean that Jesus quits reigning. He's still reigning. Praise God. It's important to note that there are certain prophecies. If you read the prophets in the Old Testament, you'll read certain prophecies that would seem to indicate that David will be reigning as king during the thousand-year reign. Don't let that throw you off or confuse you. There's no doubt that David, the resurrected David, will have a place and a role of authority and prominence in the millennial reign. He may be the prince or the king responsible for a particular area, maybe Palestine or Israel, we don't know, but he'll have a prominent role, that's for sure. But don't confuse that with the fact that the King of Kings will be reigning over the whole earth. Imagine that the earth has still got nations and people all over it during the millennial reign. And that Jesus will appoint certain folks to be responsible for certain nations and the government and the management and the overseeing of all different things that's going on in the world. And there's no doubt David will be one of those in a very prominent position, but he'll be among many others who maybe have the title of a king, meaning king over a particular nation, but they're all reporting it through to the King of Kings. Everybody understands that. Praise God for that. The structure of the government of Jesus will be a theocracy. Now, when we talk about a theocracy, it's described by Webster's Dictionary as a government that is ruled by a priest or priest in the name of God. Now, Jesus is our high priest, isn't he? He will definitely be ruling the name of our Heavenly Father, the name of his Father, in the name of God. This theocracy that Jesus is in charge of, as he's the head of, he will have all power. I'm talking about the structure of government for a moment this evening. In the United States, we have three different branches of government. The judicial, the legislative, and the executive. And they all have checks on one another. And they all have different roles. And they kind of do different things. It seems like in America right now, in my opinion, the judicial branch has kind of exceeded some of its authority in certain things. But that's a whole other discussion. But when Jesus is reigning on this earth, there is no legislative, or there's none of that. It's Jesus, and he's in charge. He's in control. He makes every decision. He makes every rule. He is in charge totally. But we read earlier in Isaiah how he rules with wisdom and love and majesty and concern for the meek and the poor and every man. It'll be an amazing theocracy under Jesus. But I will tell you, in my opinion, that the government under Jesus, you could also make the case that, in a sense, it will embrace certain elements of being a republic. Now, I didn't say he was a Republican, though if he was here, I think he would be. I go back to the fact that we already read in Matthew that when Jesus comes back and all those that are on the earth that are sinners, he says to all the goats, go to the left, and all the sheep go to the right. And then later he says, all the goats go to eternal damnation, and all the sheep live with me forever. So if you're on the left side, you're on the wrong side. If you're on the right side, you're on the side of Jesus. So that's why I'm saying he's probably Republican if he was here. God forgive me. But the government, when I say it will embrace the form of being a Republican government, the form of republic government, not talking about Republican Party, but a republic government understands the importance of the rights of every individual. A republic form of government understands from the lowest to the highest, there is equality among the members. It'll be like that when Jesus is here, amen? It'll be just like that. The government of Christ will have four important characteristics. And the first one is that he will rule over the entire earth. Not just a part of the earth, but the whole earth. In Daniel's vision of future kingdoms, Daniel's visions, which are prophetic visions of future kingdoms, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 35, the word says, the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. If you remember in Daniel's prophecies, he had certain images that gave evidence of future kingdoms. What he's saying in chapter 2 and verse 35 is that there's a final event that will happen. And that this will be a stone that strikes the image that had been in place of it, meaning an earthly image, image of earthly rule, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. It's an example that Jesus' rule will cover the whole earth. It's the same stone, by the way, that the builders rejected. Amen. That's what the Word of God tells us. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14, listen to what Daniel says. Then to him, speaking of Jesus, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. It's telling us that there's an incredible kingdom, that Jesus is here, that he'll have all dominion, that the peoples and nations and everyone on the earth will serve Jesus. It goes back to just think about the beginning when everybody on the earth agrees that Jesus is King of Kings. Everybody on the earth understands that he's the Son of God and that he is here out of his love and his compassion and his desire to lead us and to help us and to be with us. There's no contrary views. Everybody's in agreement. It'll be perfect. It'll be wonderful. It'll be at peace, as we've talked about in other of our discussions of the millennial kingdom. So the first characteristic, he rules the whole earth. The second is that the government of Christ, his government, and he will have absolute authority and power. We've touched on that already. It's demonstrated in his destruction of those that oppose him. In Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9, it says these words, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." This is God is saying that to his son Jesus, okay? "The ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron." There's that expression again. Rod of your mouth, rod of iron, authority, rule. "You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Again, that word and that prophecy is telling us when Jesus is in control, if anybody dares oppose him, begin to come against him. Now, it won't be any of us that are translated, that we have our heavenly bodies and that we were in the rapture. It'll be, if it happened, it would be those that are still in the flesh on the earth. Even though they've been saved and trusted in Jesus, we understand man still has a free will, doesn't he? Even though the Holy Spirit and Jesus is ministering and Satan is locked up for 1,000 years, men still can get in the flesh, can't they? And so it tells us that if that begins to happen, Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. The psalmist goes on to say that the judges and kings of the earth will serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Psalm 72, verse 11. "Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." That'll be the case during the millennial reign. Praise God for that. The third important aspect of the government of Christ in the millennium is that righteousness and justice will be the absolute theme of how he governs. Most millennial passages emphasize this feature of the millennium. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 3 through 5, it provides these words. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. We read that earlier. Verse 5 says, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and the faithfulness of his waist. Righteousness will be the theme of how he governs and rules. There will be righteousness and justice. There will be no injustice. There'll be no one locked up in jail for something they didn't do. There'll be no unfairness. Everything will be righteous and justice and wonderful. Think about the poor and the meek who are mistreated and find themselves all disadvantaged in this life, in this earth. It will not be that way during the millennial reign of Christ. The wicked, though, it says, will be slain by the breath of his lips. It's evident that from many passages that there will be no open sin happening during his reign. Amen? It just will not happen. No open rebellion. The fourth characteristic of the reign of Christ is that the saints, that's you and me, those of us that have made the rapture, we've trusted in Christ and we're with him now, the saints will rule and reign with him. We will. Just kind of let that sink in a minute. We'll be given specific authority and duties is part of his government. They may send some of you here tonight to Bangladesh or to Paris or who knows, South America. We don't know. God may have a plan and a role for you as part of what he's doing. Think about it. He needs folks that are faithful and love him and trust him and are born again folks, that folks like you and me that have been born again and we've been translated from what is corruptible to incorruptible bodies. We'll never die. We'll never get sick. We'll be with him forever. We'll rule and reign with him forever. We will rule and reign with him during the 1,000 years on this earth. In 2 Timothy 2 and 12, the word says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Hallelujah. I love that. Revelation 2 and 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. There's another example of our reigning with Christ. Some of us will have power over the nations. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? By the way, I've already mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians 6 and 3, it says that we'll judge the angels as well. Now that does not mean, we talk about judging the world, according to the Word of God here, do you not know the saints will judge the world? That does not mean that you and I are going to judge sinners with regard to their final destination. That is not going to happen. That's not our job. That happens at the great white throne when Jesus is there. So when you look at this reference to judging, it might better be spoken by saying that we'll rule, so to speak, over the folks. That we'll have an authority over the world because we're reigning with Christ. Well, the government of Christ, you think about it, there's no voting, there's no politicking, there's no political parties, there's no caucusing, there's no electoral college, there's no popular vote, there's none of those things, there's no cabinet, there's nothing but Jesus is in charge, the Son of God is in charge, and everybody's working in harmony with him to make the world incredible and wonderful and full of peace and justice and righteousness. What a scene. Can you imagine a government like that today? It'd be impossible, wouldn't it? It'd be absolute impossible. Israel plays an incredible role during the millennial reign of Christ. We talked about earlier that we asked the question, well, at the end of the great tribulation, when the Antichrist, the false prophet, are thrown into the lake of fire, why didn't God just destroy the whole world then and start us all off together in the new heavens and the new earth? Why did he decide to come and let there be heaven on earth, so to speak, and have a 1,000-year reign of his Son on this earth? Why would God make that choice rather than just going ahead to the new heavens and the new earth? Part of it is the complete fulfillment of all the prophecies that were made to Israel, all the promises that were made to Abraham, all the promises that were made to David, all the promises that were made to the children of Israel. All of them are fulfilled by God through His Son Jesus during the millennial reign of Christ. And Israel plays an incredibly magnificent role during the millennial reign. Now today, we know this is true. The world hates Israel. I mean, they hate Israel. Most of the world, including the so-called friends of America, hated it that President Trump finally moved the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to the actual capital of Israel, which is Jerusalem. You realize all the criticism and hate he got? There's people still saying what a terrible mistake he made. There is an animosity and a hostility toward Israel that is almost just, I've sensed evil. Y'all understand what I'm saying when I say that? It almost is satanic, inspired by the ruler of darkness, because Israel represents God's vehicle through which He declares Himself and shows His righteousness and His promises, through which Jesus, His Son, was born, through which He gave the Word of God. It is through Israel that we know who God is and who Jesus is. It's no wonder the world hates Israel. They hated Jesus, didn't they, when He was on the earth? So He tells us not to be surprised. They hated me, they're going to hate you. They can't stand Israel. Let me just share a few examples. Consider a partial listing of condemnations issued by the United Nations Human Rights Council since it was established in 2006. Israel, since 2006, Israel has been condemned by the UN Human Rights Council 62 times. Now, by comparison, let me just tell you, Syria, who has a leader that murders women and children with gas and commits murder against his own people, Syria, has only been condemned 17 times. Israel, 62 times. North Korea, with a murderous, vile dictator, still at the helm of North Korea. We'll see how that turns out. Murdering his own family members and people and gulags all over the nation. North Korea has only been condemned 8 times. Israel, 62 times. Iran, think of the terrible regime of the Ayatollahs in Iran, how ruthless they are. They've only been condemned 5 times. Of the 193 members of the United Nations, only 11 nations have been condemned, representing 6%. Of the 116 resolutions of condemnation, 53% of all condemnations have come against the tiny little nation of Israel. Does the world hate Israel? Absolutely. Listen to this. None of the following nations received a single condemnation, despite the fact that all of them have horrible record of human rights violations. Cuba has never been condemned. China, Pakistan, Russia, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Somalia, Nicaragua, even Venezuela with that dictator, none of them have ever been condemned by the Human Rights Council. It makes a mockery of the whole thing, doesn't it? Yet Israel's been condemned 62 times. You consider the terrorist organizations, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Boko Haram, Fatah, Hamas, Hezbollah, the Islamic Jihad, only one of those groups has been condemned by the Human Rights Council, and that's ISIS. So look at this. Boko Haram, Fatah, Hamas, Hezbollah, none of them have been condemned. Israel's been condemned 62 times. Israel is a democracy that provides the highest standards of freedom for all of its citizens, both Jew and Arab and Christian, all three actually. Yet Israel's condemned. There's not one Arab country in the world that will allow Jews to be citizens. There's not one that will allow freedom of religion for Jews and Christians. But Israel's condemned. In contrast, Israel allows Arabs to be citizens and to vote and even serve in its parliament. It also provides freedom of speech and religion for both Muslims and Christians and Jews. There's not another Arab country in the world that does that. But Israel is condemned. Women in Arab countries throughout the Middle East are subjected to honor killings. They're denied basic human rights like voting and privileges like driving a car. Yet the United Nations Council on Status of Women wrapped up its meeting in March of 2016 by condemning only one country. And you know who that was. Israel. They were condemned, by the way, for violating the rights of Palestinian women. Now, I could go on another 30 minutes just talking about the Palestinian issue and the West Bank and all that, and we'll save that for another time, okay? Because there are some interesting things I want us to examine, particularly with, as it is with the Word of God, but let's continue on this tonight. In their latest session, the United Nations Human Rights Council issued one condemnation for North Korea and Syria and Iran, one each for those countries. North Korea, Syria, and Iran each got one condemnation. Israel got four. 98% of the 193 member states of the United Nations, roughly 6.6 billion people, got no mention at all in the UN Resolutions Human Rights Council, but one of the smallest nations in the world with more democracy and freedom than all those other nations combined. It's only 300 miles long and 75 miles wide, the size of about the state of New Jersey. That one little tiny nation apparently poses the greatest threat to the world, if you consider all the condemnations that we get against Israel from the United Nations. According to the Pew Research Center, in 2013, Jews were being harassed in 34 of 45 European countries. And anti-Semitic harassment worldwide had reached a seven-year high. We're given examples of how much the world hates Israel, how much the world hates God's people, the Jews. All over Europe, in Greece and France and Belgium, Jews are seeing their religious freedoms violated. Their cemeteries are vandalized. Their synagogues are desecrated. They're experiencing increasing personal attacks that often results in death. And not all of it is just from the migration of hostile Arabs into those nations. A lot of it's just other folks that live in those nations. Bible prophecy foretells of these conditions in Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, "Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup, that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it." That prophecy is foretelling what's going to take place at the end of the Great Tribulation, where all the nations are coming against Israel. But we know how it turns out, don't we? Jesus comes back and He brings us with Him. He destroys the Antichrist. He destroys the false prophet and all that followed him. And just as they, the nations, are about to descend on Israel to destroy it, Jesus is going to come and we're going to be with Him, and all the enemies of God and all the enemies of Israel will be wiped off the face of the earth. Amen. All those that hate Israel will be gone. The millennium is clearly a period of time of the completion of all of God's promises and the restoration of Israel. It'll be a time during the millennium where Israel will be the leading nation of the world. Rather than the most despised nation, it'll be the most honored and glorious and leading nation of the world during the millennial reign of Christ. The seat of Christ's government will be in Israel. It'll be in a section known as the Holy Oblation or Holy Section. We'll go through that in our next series, preaching series, as we're talking about the division of all of the tribes and the new temple and where Jesus will be. He'll be in that new temple. His throne will be in that new temple, and it will be in Israel. Unlike today, the whole world will hold Israel in a place of prominence and honor. And the nation of Israel will be exalted and blessed. That'll be a beautiful thing, won't it? Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 61, 6 and 7, "But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double everlasting joy shall be theirs. That's the promise and the blessing and the glory of Jesus and God with Israel described in that prophecy right there. Isaiah 62, 2 through 4, Gentiles will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which is the mouth the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of the glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Israel will be a crown of glory on this earth, and a crown of glory to Jesus as He reigns here. Boy, things will be different during the millennium, won't it? Really. No United Nations to criticize them. I could just sit now, United Nations. You know, Jesus, we don't think you're doing this right. Can't you just imagine that? God help us. Most prophecies speak of a restored Israel. A restored Israel that is used as God's agent of blessing to all the rest of the world during the millennium. There's a prayer found in Psalm 85. It's a prayer that's referred to as the prayer of the sons of Korah. That prayer will be answered during the millennium. Listen to these words beginning with Psalm 85, verse 9. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before Him and shall make His footsteps our pathway. What a beautiful expression of what it will be like with Jesus on this earth. In the millennium, think about this. Israel and all those in Israel that are saved, that now trust in Jesus as their Savior and Messiah, Israel becomes part of the bride of Christ. Amen? They know Jesus as their Savior. They become part of what the Bible refers to as the church. Israel becomes part of the church. John 10 and 16 declares these words, "For there will be one flock and one shepherd." There's not us and them, we're all together is what it's telling us. The Jews and the Gentiles all trusting in Christ as our Savior. Though Israel will see in the millennium, they will see the specific fulfillment of all those prophecies. That's not to imply that there's somehow some competition between all the rest of us in Israel. The fact is we'll bless each other because Jesus will be here to make sure that's all happening. We're blessing one another. Hebrews 11 and 40 says, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Oh, we'll all be together and be made perfect by Jesus. This perfection of God's purpose is for Israel, it is for the church, and they will be fulfilled together, united under Jesus Christ. Because He's King of kings and Lord of lords, amen? He's over all of us. Well, Israel is exalted and given great honor during the millennium, and there will be a massive physical change in the topography of a big portion of the nation of Israel. And that happens when Jesus comes back and His feet touch the Mount of Olives. And we're going to stop right there tonight because we're going to pick up on that in 2 weeks, next Wednesday night. Unfortunately, will be our board meeting. We'll have our normal Wednesday night review of missions activities and our video and film for our missions department. So then 2 weeks from tonight, we'll finalize this preaching series on the millennial reign of Christ. We'll look at the incredible changes because of what happens on the Mount of Olives when Jesus comes back. Well, the topography and the physical changes in that segment of the earth. We'll look at the promises of God being fulfilled, the reallocation of the different lands of Israel among the 12 tribes. How much larger Israel will be, because it'll be the final fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham given in Genesis. It won't be that little sliver of land that we see today. It'll be this massive piece of land, and we'll show you that how that works. So we'll look at the separation of all the land, the division, and how the tribes get it, what a blessing it is. And then finally, we'll look at the incredible descriptions by Ezekiel of the millennial temple and the throne of Christ in that temple. And I'm going to end tonight by just telling you that in that final study that we have in 2 weeks, we will not only when we examine the temple, we will examine the prophetic teaching and word of God by Ezekiel that tells us that in the millennial reign, the millennial temple, there will once again be sacrifices. Some folks will say, now why is that? Because Jesus was the sacrifice once and for all. Well, read Ezekiel beginning with chapter 40 through 48. If you want to read that up over the next couple of weeks, and we'll share with you what I believe God's word tells us of the reason why during the millennium, during that millennial temple, that once again there will be sacrifices. It won't be for the forgiveness of sin that I have a whole new purpose. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks, all right? Praise God. God is so good. It's just amazing the incredible world that we'll have when Jesus is reigning on this earth. It's incredible in our minds. It just is so different than what we have today. God has given those promises to us. Do you look forward to that? I know I sure do. Amen. Well, tonight we conclude by looking at our prayer.